I thought for a moment there he was going to say Woodstock. That's a totally different picture. I thought, what has happened to Bob here in the city for so long? Well, for those of you who weren't here last evening, we looked at Jesus being the Word. Jesus is not a created being. As much as God the Father is divine, possessing that level of divinity, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are exactly at that level as well. Contrary to what religions may say around us, there is no difference in the nature of the Father, the Word, or the Spirit. They may have decided in that determinate council in our text in Acts the second chapter to take different roles and have different positions in the scheme of things, especially for our salvation, but they possess again the same exact nature of divinity, exactly the same. There is no sense at all before the conception with Mary that there is any difference in their knowledge, power, understanding, or any other attribute there is of God. No difference at all. Because anyone who tries to say there is one cannot find it on the pages of Scripture. They may say it. They may translate, in big quotation marks, their own version and change things. But as God originally penned by the Spirit through those men, these words, they are exactly the same. We looked at the angel of Jehovah in the Old Testament. Those appearances and operations of the Word prior to the conception with Mary. And we wanted that to be our basis to begin with. Because you'll notice all of these lessons start with Jesus, the Word, last night. Tonight, Jesus, the man. And no, we haven't changed topics. And if we think about it, though, you would almost expect that we have. We talked about a divine being last night. Where shall I go from thy presence? If I take the wings of the morning, thou art there. You can't escape from God's presence. Jonah tried it. How well did it work for him? You can't get away from God. But now, tonight, we're going to look at human nature, but it's the same person. How can you take a limitless, all-powerful, all-knowing being and put them in a baby? Let's be plain about, contrary to so many people around us today, Jesus was human before he was ever born. While he was in the womb of Mary, that hand-picked woman, God picked her. Imagine how special Mary has to be. Should it really shock us that there is an enormous ancient church on this world that worships her to a greater degree, if you count the prayers and the writings, than Jesus himself? I mean, she had to be extraordinary, but there's a difference. Mary had a physical body and a human spirit. There was another being conceived in her of the Holy Spirit. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, she shall encompass a man, meaning to go around. I know not a man. There's no man involved. No seed from him, as the Bible uses the phrase. And yet now we have a physical being, but the body apart from the spirit is dead, being alone. This physical human body has a spirit that livens it, but now it is going to be divine. Yes, there is a level that we, I doubt, will ever be able to fathom. How could God, one member of the Godhead, allow himself to be confined in a baby still in a womb? Would you do it? If you had all power, all knowledge, you can be anywhere at the same time. Would you give it up to be limited that much? Have you ever been in handcuffs? Please say no. I have. No, I wasn't arrested. When I was little, the great big Concord police officer came to my elementary school, Meadow Homes Elementary. I don't know, it was first or second grade. And he wanted to show children what it was like. And they were trying to put, you know, we talk about putting the fear of God in people. That's a good thing. He was trying to put the fear of the law in us. And he did. He was a giant of a man. He's probably 5'5", but I was this big. So, you know, he seemed huge. And he wanted to volunteer. Who wants to be in handcuffs? Me, of course. I want to be that steel, intricate design. Then I found out, he said, put your hands behind your back. I can't do it today. I've never been flexible. He said, that's a great example, because it doesn't matter if it feels good or not. We handcuff people. Do you like being closed in? Do you mind if we take you in a little closet and shove it in, turn off the lights and just leave you there? We don't like being limited beyond what we want to do. You know what sometimes we fail to remember? There was a being who was omnipresent, omniscient, and allowed himself. I mean, how big does an embryo start? That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And he did it willfully, on purpose, because something had to happen. Why is it we're going to take this eternal word that is God in every sense of the definition and description and nature? Why do we have to have, according to that determinate counsel, Jesus volunteer, as it were? He said, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. Yes, John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But it wasn't kicking and screaming as we talk about children. We know Jesus voluntarily came and took that form. Why did he need to do it, though? Why do you need to have a propitiation, a sacrifice that is so pure? It has to be at that same nature. There's a simple statement made in Hebrews, and it is this: that he might taste of death for every man. You know who that includes? Thousands and millions of people that have already lived. Hopefully millions that obeyed the gospel. I mean, that's a nice idea to think of. But it's about you and I. Because the point of this sequence of lessons, and if you think about them, you'll see the last one isn't Jesus the Lord, it's Jesus our Lord. We need encouragement. We need conviction. We need enough impetus behind us that we are not satisfied with our own salvation. That we desperately look at people around us and we realize they're lost. Someone left the glory of heaven, allowed himself to be limited to a tiny human form, a design that he made and he created. Now he's become a part of it. He wants to taste of death for every man. So everyone, that person across the classroom from me, working next to me in a cubicle or wherever it is, they're lost without the blood of Jesus and obedience. And we have to somehow take the courage to take a deep breath and say, something needs to push me over to them. Because we know how easy it is to do this. Oh, I have a job to do and this is where... No, we don't. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. If we're a Christian, you know what our job is? Just the continuation of it. It's a little bit like this. What was Paul's job? Paul was an apostle. He was a preacher of Jesus Christ, right? But he had to work. But there's a great statement, you know, when he's mending tents to make and provide for those. And again, don't you think it's almost humorous that he has those that are there to minister to him, and yet he's the one earning the money, it looks like, to take care of them? It kind of seemed funny at that time. But it appears, here come a couple of brethren bringing support, and the Bible says he constrained himself by the word. And what do you find in them? He's back to just preaching the gospel. Do you view yourself as a Christian who has a job or a worker that is a Christian? We are Christians first and foremost. If that trump sounded and the Lord was coming back, what would be the first thing you would claim to be? I'm a cabinet maker. That's not what I'm going to say if I hear the trump. I want the Lord to say, that's one of mine. I want that figurative mark on my forehead, identifying me, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Having that Holy Spirit is my guarantee, that earnest of the Spirit from Ephesians. I want that, and so do you. We might have people today that should bow their knee, but we know God said at that time, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. We want to be ahead of the game. Ahead of the game. We were coming up towards the tunnel this evening. There was a car that was going to ride those poles to the very end and move in. Even though there's a wide open space to move over, I'm not going over till I'm forced to. Slowing down traffic. If I had a big mechanical arm, I would put it back over here. People can be that way. And you know what? They can get away with it on the earth. We even can reject the Lord our entire life. But it does not change the fact that Jesus took a human physical form and tasted of death for every single person who ever lived. And it goes backwards as well. You see, we think of after the death of Jesus and we're a part of that, but it went backward as well. If it wasn't for the sacrifice of Jesus, that God looking down the time at everything at the same time, as it were, you couldn't have Adam and Eve continuing to live without looking down through time and God knowing the end from the beginning that it was going to be that way. What is it that we have? We have the Word. We usually put it together this way, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And by the way, we don't put it in that order accidentally or just because we said, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, who goes first? As we mentioned last time, there is a definite sequence of things listed. We'll get later, hopefully we'll have time, and I am determined to do that this evening. We want to be able to get to this idea that Jesus in eternity, when we're all there, nod your head, then we're all in heaven with him, that he will be subject to the Father. That is unbelievable. You want to know sacrifice? It isn't coming down on a Saturday and going door knocking. It's not, oh, I could involve myself in that. It looks like a lot of fun, but I know the very appearance of sin, I can't be stained with those things of the flesh, so I won't take. Sacrifice is when you do what Jesus did for us. What is it he did? He became flesh. In John, the first chapter, we mentioned last time, there's such an easy way to remember all the ideas in the New Testament about Jesus creating the worlds. You just think of first chapter of things. Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, John the first chapter. They're all in the first chapters. It's easy to remember. In John the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word. That's the same beginning, as we mentioned, that's in Genesis the first chapter. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. That's part of what we looked at last night, the creation. Without him was not anything made that hath been made. Do you get the idea that God was trying to make sure we understood? Yeah, he did all of it. All of it's in existence because of him. But then we know, we skip all the way down, and the Word became flesh in verse 14 and dwelt among us. The Word did. Who is the Word? That's the great eternal God, this person of the great eternal God. There is the Father, and there was the Word, and there is the Holy Spirit. But now one of them, following the determination of that determinate council, has agreed to, I will become one of my creation. I will take that nature. Now we have what? We have the great eternal God, this person of that Godhead. Now, there you shall be overshadowed with the Holy Spirit. That which is conceived in her again is of the Holy Spirit. Now we have the great eternal God limited to the baby that will be born of Mary. We have, during Christmas time, people put out the little nativity scenes everywhere. That baby they laid wrapped in swaddling cloths in a manger was God. That the Spirit in that body was divine. No, I can't fathom it. I cannot. But we try. So we ask it this way. Do this and feel the Spirit in your body. We don't have senses to feel the spirit in our body. How do we know if we have a spirit? Well, the body apart from the spirit is dead, being alone. So if we hold the mirror up there and there's no breath of life, and then we wait a long enough time to make sure, and then because of what God said, we now say that body is dead because the spirit is no longer there. But it isn't the cartoon where you see the Wile E. Coyote's ghosty form of a spirit leaving his body. We can't see that happen. So you and I all have spirits within us. Our spirit will never die. But I can't see it. I don't even know I have one if God didn't say it. You realize without this book, we wouldn't even know we have one. We wouldn't. We can look at the creation and there's some things that are clearly seen, His everlasting power and divinity, but we couldn't know we had a spirit. But you have one in you. And I do. Oh, I can't tell it. I can't see it. I don't know what it's really doing. Imagine then, here's that baby laid there in the manger. And you know, sometimes they try to make it look better. You know what a manger is, right? It's where you throw the fodder for the animals to eat, right? It's a feed trough for us today. How humble are you? We know lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the vainglory of life, the pride of life, as older versions translate it. There's some things you just wouldn't involve yourself in. I'm not going to get down there and do that. Whenever something might stop us by way of pride from doing something that someone else needs, we ought to just picture the great eternal God, the Word, has now taken a physical form and is lying in a manger, that He might have a form to taste of death for every man, and we're part of it. You know what's interesting? There are people who don't like Jesus being God, and they want to do this. They want to have Him be the Son of God from the very beginning. And one of the reasons we spent the time last night to look at all those things that have to do with the Word actively doing things as God, even throughout all the Old Testament, specifically the creation and then following it, is because Jesus was not the Son of God before creation, before the foundation of the world. Jesus was not the Son of God in the appearances in the Old Testament. Jesus was not the Son of God until He went through that birth with Mary. The Word, that title, you notice, disappears from your Bible after that. And the Son of God. And how did Jesus talk about Himself? You realize He didn't go around saying the Son of God this or the Son of God that. You know the phrase He used almost exclusively for Himself. The Son of Man. Luke, that whole book, appears to focus so much on Jesus was a physical being. What were Joseph and Mary told about this child that was going to be born? He shall be called the Son of God. Not, He already is and you're just going to see Him. He shall be called. We know that's off in the future at that point. He shall be called the Son of God. He wasn't the Son of God before, but now in a sense He is, because by the power of the Holy Spirit, Mary conceives and she gives birth to a man. A human. Now we want to slow down here for just a moment and make sure that as we walk to Matthew the 4th chapter, we do not excuse ourselves. In Matthew the 4th chapter, the Spirit led Him up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days. And after He had fasted for 40 days, afterward the Bible says He hungered. And Brother Lester Fisher said, well, I guess if you didn't eat for 40 days, you'd probably be pretty hungry. I've been on a fast. I do every night. Breakfast means break fast. So I fast all the time. I don't say anything. Yeah, some of us need to fast longer than others, maybe. But longer than others, not faster. That'd be the opposite. But what happened? What happened there at that point? When Jesus is going to be born of Mary, That body that's going to be there is a physical form. that baby, if someone did not know the announcement of the angels and the four prophecies from the Old Testament, they would not have known it was any different than any other baby. So when he walks into the wilderness, fasts for 40 days, now he's hungry, and the devil's going to tempt him, how does he resist the temptation? This point is so important for us not to give ourselves an excuse. When the devil comes to him and says, if thou art the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you know how Jesus, the man, resisted that temptation? Not as God. He was able to resist that temptation as a man. Would you feel that it would be slightly unfair in his favor if he was exercising the power of divinity at that point? Well, we'd be hesitant to accuse God of anything, right? Because we know blasphemy is a terrible idea, but think about the devil took him onto the pinnacle of the temple. Now he's going to quote Bible to him. Cast thyself down, because he'll give his angels charge concerning thee. And Jesus is not going to fall for it. Now the devil took him a high mountain apart and showed him all the glories of the world, the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. How did he resist that temptation? It was not as God. It was as you and I. What it shows us is the strength a human can have when their knowledge is clear, their purpose is clear, and their will is clear. We mentioned at the very end last night an idea that we're going to weave together in all of these as we move on, and it is this. You and I, if we were to separate the human being into two parts, we have an intellect and a will. And they are not the same thing. Do not a lot of people have all kinds of knowledge about the Bible, and they decide not to do it? Have you not known people who were very knowledgeable, faithful for years, and then some temptation got a hold of them and they fell away? They might have been more knowledgeable than us. Much more, maybe. They had much more information, but their will weakened. You realize with me that our will can overrule our intellect. Think about it. And I asked a question this way not long ago with another audience. Don't raise your hand and don't speak out, and then we won't all have to be honest about it. But we might ask it this way to really have it come home to us. Have you ever done anything you knew was wrong? See, don't raise your hand. What just happened? I knew it was wrong, intellectual, and I did it anyway. I did it. That's our will. That's our determination. The temptation was there. Each man is drawn away by his own lust and entice. There's no sin in being tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We know that's not the problem. It's when we give into it. We knew it was wrong and we did it anyway. The will can overrule our intellect. You know what that means? As we mentioned last time, knowing this is not enough. Knowing this verbatim, every word, is not enough. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, which means we need to spend way more time reading this than we do already. But we need to realize when we read it, we want to come to the understanding of the idea. Then we want to meditate on it to see how it fits with everything else. But then we're going to take the next step. I need to find out, what does that mean I do? This is not created so that we can have scholars. This is the guide to life. This is for how we are to live. What spurs us on? Because I picture Jesus on a high mountain, and the devil is showing him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And Jesus says no. There's a a rock song that has this line in it: everyone wants to rule the world. Well, I disagree with that, but you know the kind of the idea. If you have power, who wants to give it away? Some people think it's inherent in humans. I beg to differ. Because of sin, it might be that way. But Jesus was the picture of humility and obedience. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Why is he still there? Why doesn't he just leave? Aren't you impressed with the fact that this close to his crucifixion, he says, "Don't you know even now," underline that little word, "even now that I could not call," I mix up numbers, so it's 10 or 12 legions, right? One of the two. If it isn't, it's a bunch of angels. How many angels did you have to use to kill all the firstborn man and beast in Egypt? Angels are incredibly powerful. Angels are greater in might and power than we are. He says, "Don't you know even now I could?" And he didn't. And he didn't. What glory do we have if we take a beating for when we deserve it, if we paraphrase the idea? But when we suffer for being a Christian, are you afraid in our society we might be heading toward that in some areas? I think if we don't take a deep breath and kind of admit that idea, we might not be. I mean, after all, if you know the big game's coming, what do? You get in shape for it, right? If you know things are getting serious, we need to dive into this and get serious. We need all the strength we can get. Jesus was faced with all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, no. No. Every man has a price. How much money would it take you to be drawn away from the Lord? Some people, it doesn't take much, does it? They get a raise and they move somewhere else and don't go to church anymore because they got a raise. How much good's money going to do where there's fire around? It'll melt metal. We know it wouldn't make any sense. Think about the human Jesus. He's not just the Word now became flesh, because that's the focus on the Word and what he became, but think about what it is he actually had. It's just like you and I. You realize that Jesus, for most of his life, was just the son of a carpenter and then a carpenter. They did say, "Is not this the carpenter?" You know what that means? He hadn't been lazy. And you know we already knew that. Because he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. That's when he's little. Then he went back with them. Remember, he's about 12 at the temple there. And he was subject unto his parents. Parents, children need to have obedience demanded of them. Demanded. And then leadership such a way that is a natural action from them. Parents are not to push children from behind. Parents are to be like the picture of the father leading and the children following. Jesus was that picture. He was obedient to his parents. To what degree? He became the carpenter. That's what they first called him. The carpenter, that we know it's the supposed, as Luke would say, but the son of Joseph. Well, he was raised there and he's a carpenter. And as they would say, his dad was. Do you suppose, real quickly with a little asterisk, do you suppose Jesus was a lazy and sloppy carpenter? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with thy might. If Jesus built a chair, because remember, they didn't just build houses. In fact, they're not the ones building houses most of the time. They're building cabinets and furniture and those kind of things in those days. That's what a carpenter would do. Remember, most houses are mud and bricks. They're not stick like we build them now. Don't you suppose if you got a chair the Lord put together that it was done right? And you say, it's worth spending the money to get one from Joseph's shop because his son Jesus, that's how they might have said it, he does good work. You suppose Jesus had to keep moving from town to town because people found out he was sorry? We know how that happens nowadays. You know, they could stay in Nazareth because God picked Joseph and God picked Mary to raise a boy into manhood. And he started out just like you and I. everything he did was because he was man. You realize that some people tried to deny it, but think about this fact. When he goes down to the River Jordan, when he's, Luke says, about 30 years of age, to be baptized to John in the River Jordan, and we know the response of John, he gets it. What? You want me to baptize you? I need to be baptized of these. He got that part at least. But Jesus comes there. What happened when he came up out of the water? The Holy Spirit in a bodily form as a dove lit upon him. He had the Spirit without measure. You know what that is implying? He didn't have it before. While he's a human on the earth and he produces miraculous events, if we say it that way, how was he doing it? You talk about being limited willfully in a human body. The power he's using is not his own. It's not his own. If I, by the finger of God, do this, if I, by the Spirit, do this, you think, you see that Jesus has limited himself in a human form to such a degree that he's going to allow the power exercised to do miracles to be that of the other person of the Godhead. Would you sacrifice that much? Would you be limited to that degree? He was a man, flesh and blood. Let's throw in this really quickly. You know, down through time, there have been all kinds of people at the time and afterwards, some paid money and some people maybe doing it to get money, who have tried to say that, well, Jesus really did die, or maybe he didn't die and he just swooned and he just got out of the tomb and nobody knew what happened to him, or he died and the disciples came and stole away the body like they paid the soldiers to say. Or, well, you know, there's all kinds of things people have tried to suppose about it. But let's think about it just in normal human terms. If I don't know what football team's doing really bad now, or the season is, or if it's going on, but suppose the Raiders, they're close in Oakland. They're still here, not LA. Suppose the Raiders were in last place, and they started telling everybody, we won the Super Bowl. Do you think anybody's going to believe it, number one? No. And if they printed it, how many people would write against it and say, no, you're not? Imagine the Jerusalem Times back in that day, if someone had said, yeah, Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and they knew there was a dead body still in the tomb, you don't think, well, it'd be the Jerusalem Inquirer, wouldn't it? Don't you think they would have written it up? Don't you think people would have seen it everywhere? No, he's not. We've been by, the guards still there. No, God recorded what actually happened. For an angel from heaven came down and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. Don't you love that last phrase? You realize God didn't have to, but he did. Isn't that just like putting a solid into it? He rolled away the stone and sat on it. Like, yes, it's open and I'm sitting here. You think the guards, they froze and became like dead men, the Bible says. No one's going to tell that angel, shut that up and get off of that stone. He sat on it. You know what that's a picture of? Conquest. Alexander the Great conquers and he sat down. I'm ruling. I can do whatever I want. Now he sat on the stone. Why? Because there's nobody in there. No one's in there. What left? Somebody says, well, I don't know about the resurrection. If it's going to be a spiritual thing or what it's going to be. Or the resurrection of our Lord was maybe afterward he was just a spirit. Somebody says, well, you know, on the road to Emmaus, they saw him in a different form. Well, people say, well, maybe he was a spirit being after. Hold on, let's try on words and their definitions. Resurrection means to come to life again or to stand upright again. Let's try the first part of it, to come to life again. So if something's going to come to life again, it has to die. Which part of the Lord could even die? Which part of the Lord even can die? Can you kill God, his spirit? He's eternal. They could do what they want. They're not going to touch that spirit. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. That last phrase means his body in the tomb did not even start to, we would say, decay. even though it's only there for, as the Bible says, 3 days and all those different ways of saying exactly the same period of time, in 3 days, on 3 days, after 3 days, same time he came out of the tomb. He didn't come out 3 or 4 times just to answer the way the wording is. It all means exactly the same thing. What came out of that tomb? The physical body that went into it. What died of the Lord? There's only one part of the Lord that can die, and it's his physical body. It is a bodily resurrection. The Lord's physical body had life once again, and it could stand up, and it could come out of that tomb. It could be seen by Mary Magdalene in the garden, above 500 brethren at once, and all those other appearances, to such a degree that, you remember, he ate. And it appears he was cooking for them that one time, you know, when they came there. Can you imagine? Do you think if I was cooking, they would have eaten it? Do you suppose, because you suppose the first time he ever did anything like that? Have you ever stopped to consider that for about 3.5 years they were with him always? I mean, a little bit here and there, away from him, very short periods of time, it appears, but 3.5 years. Do you think this was like, wow, he's actually doing something? You don't have the picture in your mind, do you? That they went somewhere and he sat down and he said, take care of me. You don't have that picture, do you? I don't think we can establish that biblically. I think everything. He went about doing good. You know the word good is used in our Bible? For good works. I have a feeling the Lord was not just busy. You know when he said, you know, which one of you, if you have your donkey fall into the well on the Sabbath day, does not pull it out? Can you picture a time where someone's having a problem with their animal and the Lord gave them a hand? Think he only had compassion on people when they had something like leprosy or something? Don't you suppose the Lord was very busy? That word spread around what he was able to do, and I doubt he did it all miraculously. Why do we bring it up? He was a man. What they saw was a human being. What kind of human? Well, if we were to paint the Lord and create him, he would be Atlas, wouldn't he? He'd be Hercules. At very least, Samson, right? When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Would you and I be that humble? You're the great eternal God. You created this entire universe and you created man. And you say, I'm going to go be one of them. And I'll be the most magnificent man that ever lived. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus humbled himself to not just being a man. He was not going to do anything and take anything away from what he did. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. What did he come doing? Eating and drinking. Those are his words, by the way. Now, no, we can't assume that means like if someone says to you at work, hey, you want to go get a drink after work? You know, they usually don't mean soda, do they? You know, they mean something else by it. And people have tried to accuse the Lord of things down through time. But I have a feeling there's all kinds of things that people accuse the Lord of that if you ask him before the judgment seat, that they didn't really believe it anyway. I think they're just trying to justify some of those things. But think with me about there's a boat trip.